We will go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I told Wednesday night about how that, man, it seemed like Monday, I was just over at the church and we were getting ready to hang the lights, and so I was cutting some of the stuff to get ready for Barlow to come over. And I had posted something on Facebook, about our, the five elements so far that we had of this prayer. And I just really felt the Lord. And in the midst of that, the Lord just, just give me number six. And I just, was really, really surprised. And so all day today, I kind of expected, well, let's see. He's been getting earlier and earlier, so I don't know, maybe before I go to sleep tonight, I'll get the seventh one. And Isaac made a comment in the car on the way over that I hadn't really thought about it, and it was that he said, He said, maybe we get seven next Sunday, and that could be our last Sunday here in the little trailer. Mm-hmm. And wouldn't that really be something that, we would start, But the Lord did... Go ahead.
Maybe get into the message, and then I know we're all excited about the sixth one and hearing it and everything, but I just would like to say that the fifth one has really ministered to me this week. That ask God to come in. There was a scripture in Ephesians that had the words inner being. And just all week long, I guess when we're focusing in on one thing, it's like stuff just jumps out at you that relates to that. And I actually told you earlier in the week about how that, the verse where it talks about, everything that is within us, praise the Lord. And I said, I've always kind of felt like, God, I just love you so much. I just want to praise you with everything that's in me. And I said, but, really asking God to come in has made me want to examine myself. I mean, I think we all want to do better, but I'm like, God, can I really praise you with everything that's in me? Is there anything within me that's not right with you? And I know Christy even one time, sent a response, and she was like, I don't want God to have to step over my junk. When I ask God to come in, I don't want there to be junk in my life that he has to step over. And so I've just, this week, that has blessed me, and I'm just thankful for God giving it to you, and I'm excited to point number six.
Well, I am too.
I didn't ask early. I didn't want to know early. I just
want to
get it as it comes.
Immediately when the Lord gave me a thought, I immediately went to these verses, and I'm getting more and more convinced, that God is truly doing something in our day and time. I really believe that we are at a special moment, that if we will take hold of it, we're really going to see God do something unbelievable. And it seems like last week and then this week too, the Lord has really dealt with me concerning, the church. And so in Acts chapter 16, I will look at verses 23 through 31. It's the story of how, Paul and Silas were in jail. A little prelude to what had happened is they went into this town, and there was this lady that basically had a spirit on her where she could tell fortunes. She could tell people's fortune and tell the future. And so she had men or women or whoever, a group of people that used her to make money. And so when she would go and tell Tina her fortune, well, Tina would pay for that, and those people would make the money. Well, when Paul and Silas come into town, this woman is following them, saying, hey, these guys right here are of the Most High God. And she just, every day, she was bothering them every day, and these are men of the Most High God, and all that. And so finally, Paul just turned to her, and said, hey, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And the Bible says right then, the spirit left her. Well, then, all of her profiters, her masters, realized she ain't gonna make us no more money. So they take Paul and Silas before the judge. The Bible calls him a magistrate, and says, hey, man, they're doing all this stuff. They're doing that. He said, they're making us do things that are unlawful for Romans to do. And so we pick up the story in verse 23. It says this: after they had been severely flogged, that's beaten, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Verse 24, when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. I believe the Lord would have us to see, first of all, right off the bat, something. This could be a picture, I believe, the Lord shared with me of the church. And that is the church has been guarded and has been bound. Paul and Silas were in prison for helping somebody. That's what had happened. They tried to help this woman and they got thrown into prison. The church has been guarded because it's in the business of helping people. You imagine the enemy does not want us to help the individuals we come in contact with. He doesn't want us to do that. And so the enemy has set up means whereby the church has been guarded. He's been looking out. The church is, I mean, the devil is not interested in the church trying to reach more people. The church has been guarded because we have an enemy. Because there's somebody after us. The church has been bound, I believe, because of the world. Now, I'm going to come at this from a little bit different angle. People say the church is in worse shape today because the world has crept into the church. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe that the church, many, many, many years ago, have adapted our message based on ideals of the world. I think it's not that the world has crept in. I believe the church has been bound because we have created a theology, our learning of God, our idea of God based on humanistic principles. And that has bound the church. We say to ourselves, you know, we talked about this on a Wednesday night, you know, a few weeks ago or maybe months ago or whatever. But the Lord reminded me of this. We take characteristics of God and we compare them to things that we know for sure in our everyday life. Now, God is our Father. There's no doubt about that. He says it himself. He's the Father. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make up the triune God. So there's no doubt about that. But we take these characteristics that we see in God's Word and we make sure that they line up with our humanistic characteristics. You see, most of us, our love, it has a boundary. There's only so many things you can do to somebody and them continue to love you. But you see, God's love knows no bounds. The church has been bound and been guarded because it has said God's love is contingent upon particular things. God's pleasing with you if you're obedient in enough things. God is well pleased with you if you sacrifice enough of your life to gain his attention. We say, listen, if you just keep on praying, you just keep on praying, you just keep on praying, you'll eventually get your answer. Our idea is if we stay consistent, then God will hear our prayer and will answer it based on our consistency. And the church has been bound by those things. Our theology has been bound by that stuff. Paul and Silas got bound and they got guarded. The Bible says he took them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Can I tell you something? The church's feet today, I believe, are cemented in where it's rooted and where it's grounded. Now that can be good. That can also be bad. Because there are so many in the church, they're unwilling to move outside of what they've been comfortable in knowing. What they've been comfortable in being taught. You know, I was talking with somebody last night, you know, and it was just interesting that the gentleman made mention of an evangelist, Brother Joe Sneed, and a revival that he preached at North Sparta. I mean, I don't know. It was before we had any kids. So you're talking over 14 years ago. And he made a statement. My buddy said, you know what? He said, I remember when Joe Sneed was preaching, and Joe Sneed said, hey, listen, you know, grandpa didn't have it figured out, and grandma didn't have it figured out, and mama didn't have it figured out, and daddy didn't have it. You know what? I ain't going to have it all figured out. And let me tell you something. That one phrase started me on a journey of changing my entire walk with God. And I began to walk out of bondage in Christianity to walk in freedom in Christianity. The church has been so long cemented in its ways, in its motions, in its attitudes and its ideas. And I believe that God is asking us if we could get away from that. Could we step out and truly believe Him in something new, in something fresh? The church has always seen a need to have a message that has made them the exclusive right holders to being righteous. The church has made its ideology so that we are exclusive to understanding the word and explaining it to other people. And because of that, we've made all these requirements. The church has now got to function in a particular role, or it's no longer a church. If the church doesn't function a particular way, it's no longer a church. Now I tell you what, I'm excited right now tonight because I did something this afternoon. I ordered a pulpit. I ordered us a pulpit. Yeah, and let me tell you what, you know, I started looking for pulpits months ago. And I was looking at one particular type. Because I was like, you know what, this is what we need to have. We need to have this pulpit. You know, this is what it needs to look like. You know, and I'm sitting there, you know, and I just wasn't really satisfied with any of them. I was looking at these plexiglass all clear and wanting to get the logo on the front. So, you know, and we're getting a little tight on our budget now. And so I'm trying to rein it all in, you know. And so I'm like, you know, like, hey, $100 here, $100 there. So we're looking, when Lowell come in and she said, you know, she said, do you have to have a glass pulpit? And it dawned on me, I thought, you know what? I'm following the norm. I'm not supposed to do that. Let me tell you what we got. Oh, y'all wait till y'all see it. This ain't no pulpit. This is a metal pulpit.
Metal?
And you ain't never seen one like it. You wait till you see it. You know what people are going to do? They're going to walk in and they're going to say, well, that ain't no pulpit. Like, woo! Hallelujah. I know it ain't no pulpit. You know?
Church, you can pull it up.
I'll pull up. I'll have to pull up a picture of it. But it's... God, I think, is wanting the church to step out of what we have been. And everybody gets concerned. Everybody gets concerned. Well, oh, but if we leave what we've always known, well, what's going to happen to us? Well, how did these guys trust in God when they were forging something that nobody had done? Now, how many other preachers you think had went through this town and that woman had bothered them? That woman had a spirit of the devil, and that spirit recognized the spirit of God, and that woman walked around saying, these are men of the Most High God. These are men of the... I mean, she followed him for 3 days. How many other preachers had been through that town? But you know what? They were fearful. Well, I don't know what we're supposed to do. Oh, you know, Paul just turns and says, hey, listen, you're bugging me to death, woman. He said, come out. And it came out and it caused them difficulty. Listen, the lines of measure in the church have been skewed out of a need, listen, to maintain a certain distance from the people we're trying to help. That's so good, I got to read that again. I'm telling you, I get this stuff as the Lord puts it in my mind, I just type it, I'm sorry. The lines of measure have been skewed out of a need to maintain a certain distance from the people we are trying to help.
Ooh, that's true.
The church has made lines, and we've made barriers, and we've made walls so that it's okay for one of us to make a hole in the wall and try to drag somebody through. But dear God, don't let anybody go over the wall. Don't jump. That's been our attitude. And the whole time I think God is saying, you know what, if I could just get somebody to jump over this wall. You know, I think God is kind of like President Reagan back in the early, in the late 80s. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. We have built lines. We have built rules. We have built regulations. We have built walls. That's why the church can't reach the people on the outside of the walls. That's why the church so long has been stuck inside four walls. We are normal people that like lines of restraint. We like lines of restraint. They tell me that if you take a little puppy and you chain him up from the time he's little, And he stays on that all of his life, that eventually you can take away the chain and he won't go any further. It gets inbred. It gets engrossed in their mind. I can't go any further than this. You know what has happened over the last 200 years? The church has went to the end of its chain and it's just barked at everybody. That's all it's done. Now I think God is raising up a generation of people. I don't know, maybe it's just the mindset that people that are 40 years old think in. I don't know what it is, but it seems like everybody, it's not just that, because I know older people, I know them way younger too. But it seems like God is raising up the people that says, you know what, let's see how much farther we can go. Let's see if we really are held by this chain. Let's see if we really do have to have these lines drawn in the sand. Can we reach out further than where the church of our fathers was able to reach? The church has been around, has been bound by the world's standards for way too long. Most of the ways we have in the church today are a result of a humanistic concept and influence. Our idea of forgiveness works off of how we are able to forgive. And we've all said it. Well, I tell you what, I could forgive them of anything, but, and we fill in the blank. God doesn't function that way. God doesn't say, you know what, I can forgive this, but I sure can't forgive that. His forgiveness knows no bounds. It knows nowhere does it stop. Everyone should act the same way as I do because I am a Christian. I think that one attitude has held the church long enough. Long enough. We all got to act the same way. Listen, I used to believe that. I used to preach that. Oh, if you don't worship like me, then boy, I don't know what's wrong with you. You know? And I mean, that's not right. We have created this. Here is a mold. We set this up. We say, here's the mold that everybody has to fit into so that everybody will know that we're together. It's kind of like we all have to have a shirt that says, and I do want to get some shirts that say Golden Mountain Ministries, but it's like we all have to have our shirts on that says I'm a Christian, and we walk around and say, oh, they don't deserve to wear the shirt. Oh my God, get the shirt. They're not obeying the rules. Get the shirt. And then they get a committee together and they go to them, we need your shirt. Are you kidding me? But no joke, that's where the church is. That's where we're stuck. That's where the church has been bound and it's in bondage to those things. Here's what the church says. Here is, oh, if my mother could hear me now. Here is our line of standard. Anyone who wants in our group, cross the line and stay here. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with rules and regulations. You read the Bible, God has rules. What are the rules for? They're to help us, to protect us, to encourage us, to guide us. They're not to condemn us. The Bible says there's no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus who are called according to his purpose and walk after his name. We're not condemned by those rules. We're encouraged. We're helped. We're blessed. We're motivated. We draw closer to God. But when we draw these man-made lines and say, listen, if you want to be in our group, you know, if you want to be at Golden Mountain Ministries and teach Sunday school, you got to wear a hat. I mean, we had a hat-wearing Sunday school teacher this morning. I'm about to tell Miss Debbie, listen, you know what? You and Pinky got to get your hats. You know, I don't even want to see Pinky's hat. I don't even want to know what it might have. He had one of them old Kmart hats, you know, the mesh in the back and the foam in the front. And the bill probably flipped up. Oh, poor old Pinky. I talk about him. He ain't here. I talk about him when he is here. I don't care. Here's the thing. How was Paul and Silas different from the world in this situation? I think two things. Number one, the world wanted to keep this woman bound so they could gain from her unfortunate situation. Paul and Silas wanted to set her free from the devil that had her bound. What's going to be the difference in this emerging church? I believe it's going to be an emerging church of people who no longer want to profit from other people's misfortune, but they want to help set those people free. That's true. Not only do I believe that the church is bound and guarded, I believe the church has the answer to freedom. Look at this, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, look at this, it's not my words. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The church has the answer to this freedom, and it's had it for thousands of years. The first answer is prayer. In the darkest hour of their lives, they reached for the one thing they knew continued to work. Isn't it interesting that we're getting elements of prayer? Not elements of a lifestyle, not elements of how to get a miracle, not elements of, you know, how to reach the lost. Why couldn't it be seven elements of how to reach the lost? Because God knows that prayer is the answer. Prayer is the thing that makes the church what it ought to be. Prayer is the thing that will get us out of the cemented footprints. It's the thing that will get us out of the chains and get all the doors opening and all the chains falling off. In their darkest hour, they reach for the thing that they knew. When we're desperate, we reach for what we know works. At your most desperate time, you reach for what you know works. Listen, and we've got to have the right tools. If you get a flat tire, a hammer and a screwdriver are not going to help you. You can beat that tire with a hammer, and if you get too close, that hammer will bounce off and hit you right back in the head. You can get as angry as you want. You're not going to change a flat tire with a hammer and a screwdriver. So we have to have the right tools. Prayer is our direct line to the Father. You don't have to ask anyone's permission.
That's good.
You don't have to get anybody's advice. You don't have to get anybody's approval. Look here, you know the greatest thing about praying? You ain't got to be cleaned up or even in good shape to talk to God.
Right.
The one thing about prayer is anybody can pray. I don't care who they are. I don't care where a person sits tonight. They can sit in the deepest, darkest hole on the other side of the earth. They can be the worst child molester and rapist that you've ever seen. And if they just say the name of Jesus, the ears of the Father perk up and they listen to what they're about to say. Oh, it's the one thing that everybody can do. It's amazing here the Bible says about midnight they were praying. What's the second thing they did? They were praising. Prayer and praise, I think, ought to be the new functionality of the reemerging church. We ought to be a church that is about prayer, and we ought to be a church that's about praise. Let me tell you what praise is. Praise is not jumping up and down. Praise is not flopping your hands. It's not shouting and running and speaking in tongues. Now that may happen, and that's fine. That's not praise. I've lost his name now. Black guy, T.D. Jakes. I love it when he says, you become a true worshiper, one that really praises. He said, there are people that praise God and they worship because they got some new shoes. They praise God because they just got a raise. He said they worship God because they just got healed. He said, but a true worshiper, a true one that will praise, says, I praise you, God, whether I ain't got no shoes. I praise you, God, whether I never see healing. I praise you, God, whether you never give me anything. If we become a church that is a praying church, if we become a church that praises God when the bottom falls out of everything, if we begin to be the people that will praise God when nothing goes right, I tell you, God will emerge us as a new church.
Yes.
They begin to praise. God wants to know if our heart of praise is contingent on circumstances or not. Do we only praise God in the good times, or do we only praise Him when they sing our favorite song? The Bible said, the psalmist said, that praise should continually be in our mouth to God. Now these two guys got down to business. And when they got down to business, God shook the prison. It's time we get business down to business with God. We ought to stop coming to God with a predetermined attitude of prayer and praise. We come to God lots of times with a predetermined way we're going to pray and we're going to praise Him. Instead of just coming into His presence, I'm not talking in church, I'm talking about by ourselves, coming into His presence with no idea of what's about to happen, no idea of what we're going to say. Why not just say, God, I'm coming in Your presence, and then just keep our mouth shut for a little while? I mean, I'm over in that old church and the new church working, it's dirty, it's dusty, it's filthy. I'm in there cutting metal and sparks are flying and tears are rolling and the Spirit of the Lord is there. I'm like, God, I didn't even try to get in Your presence. You just came down upon me. I don't know what happened here. And it's like, you know what? With an attitude of prayer and a mind of praise, all the Spirit of the Lord will come through.
Amen.
We got to allow ourselves to be shaken. Number six is to pray, God, shake my foundation. Shake my foundation. We have to allow ourselves to be shaken, even to our foundation, so we can see the chains fall from us and the doors open. The church has got to a place where the church has got to get to a place where we are shaken so much that everyone around us is set free. The Bible said every door was open and every chain fell off. You want to really help those people around us? Do we really want to help those people around us get free? It might be time that we get our foundation shaking so that something happens to everybody around us. Who was praying? Who was praising? It was Paul and Silas. But the Bible said all the other prisoners were listening. Listen. When we're out there in the world and you're talking to people about these elements of prayer, some of them are going to look at you thinking, man, you're nuts and that preacher you got is crazy. That's all right. You can say, yep, he sure is. He's the craziest one I've ever met. You know, it might just be so crazy, God just might do something with all of us. When the people are out there and they hear about us, you know what's going to happen? As we get these seven elements of prayer, God's going to begin to change our life, because that's what He said it was. Seven elements of a prayer that will change your life. As our life begins to change, as these chains fall, as we're not bound by religious things, as we're not bound by the bondage of some Christians, as we're not bound by 200 years of history in the church, when we begin to walk in the freedom of this re-emerging church, I'm going to tell you, people are going to take notice and they're going to walk by you. And just like when the dead man fell on the grave of Elijah, the Bible said he came back up, people are going to brush by you. They're just going to touch you. Oh, the chain is going to come off of them. They're not going to know what's taking place. It's because God is going to do something in your life through this prayer that is going to reach and it's going to shake other foundations. Oh my God. I thought last week was getting to me. Listen, people can criticize the church all they want. But if we will break free from the world's bondage of the church, I promise you the ground will shake. It'll be changed. And the last thing, this emerging church has got to help everyone. I think the most important part of this whole story is located in the last four verses, four or five verses. Look at this. Verse 27. The jailer woke up. You better believe he woke up. There was an earthquake. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. One guy in charge of this prison that night, Paul and Silas are praying. They start to sing. And all of a sudden, I mean, an earthquake comes. And all the doors fall, come open. All the chains fall off the people, off the prisoners. Well, the jailer, the one guy in charge of the whole inner ward, wakes up and he says, oh my goodness, they're all gone. And so he's just going to kill himself. Because, I mean, if he was in charge, the Roman government was going to torture him and kill him. Probably going to hang him on a cross out at the edge of town like they did Jesus. And so he was like, I'm going to kill myself. Verse 28, Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Paul said, hold up. Don't kill yourself. We're all here. You know what's going to happen? When some other Christians and other churches see that the chains are gone from you and the doors are open, they're going to think it's all over. They're going to think, oh, the church has lost everything. We've lost it. We've lost our standards. We've lost our rules. We've lost, oh, what are we going to do now? I know that's coming. I know that it's coming because this reemerging church that God is bringing to the forefront is not going to follow Grandpa's religion. Not that Grandpa was wrong. Don't ever get me wrong here. I'm not saying that Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa was wrong. They just hadn't got it all. We haven't got it all. If the Lord tarries, I hope 100 years from now that there's another reemerging church. I hope the church continues to reemerge itself through the grace and power of God until it becomes so wonderfully influential that it continues to reach the entire world. So don't get me wrong, but as God reemerges this church, there are going to be some that are not going to understand it, and they're going to say, well, it's just all gone. Man, the church is just going to the dogs now. Oh, the church is just going to be like the world now. No, no. It's the church emerging. It's the church re-emerging as something that Christ would want us to be. Some Christians, listen, build so much on their foundation of works that when the shaking comes, they'll give up all hope. They have built such a foundation on what they're able to accomplish that when somebody comes along that's been saved for 6 weeks and they begin to function in the same spiritual gift, that person, their whole foundation is going to shake and fall away. Because see, it is that we think that we function in the spiritual realm because of we're good enough, and so God gives us an anointing. No, 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 no. God chooses who he wants to anoint, and if he wants to anoint your dog or your cat, he'll do it. He anointed Balaam's donkey and that donkey talked. You know, that gave me hope. And I listen, if the donkey can talk, I surely can preach.
I know this is not really comment time.
You go right ahead.
In Illinois, that's been before the kids too, so that's been 15, 16, 20 years, I think.
Yeah, a long time.
But that happened and I didn't understand it. And, there was a lady, and I'm not encouraging you, just like you're saying, you're not saying Mom and Dad is wrong. I'm not saying you should do wrong, but this broke a mold for me. There was a lady that, like, the day before, I had heard her cussing. The next day in church, she gave out a message in tongues.
She sure did.
And I was like, why did he use her? You know? So I'm not saying, God doesn't want us to have a good conversation and talk and all that kind of stuff, but the same time, he just let me know. I mean, and really, deep in my heart, I felt like what she, her experience with the Lord in service was real. It wasn't she was faking.
Right.
It was truly that God was using her in that gifting.
And I've also been at a place where somebody that has tagged themselves as the highest spiritually you can get, give out some message in tongues that wasn't a bit more from God than anything that you'd have just found walking down at Walmart. So God chooses. But some Christians have built upon their own foundation of works. And when God shakes all of that out from underneath them, they've got nothing. We have to be there for those people. Look at this. When God shakes the comfort zones, some people are not going to know what to do. The jailer turned to a desperate measure because he didn't know what to do and thought that his life wasn't worth living any longer. We're going to be at a place, will we be at a place where we can help those that don't have any hope? Paul said, listen, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're all here. Look here. Verse 29 says, the jailer called for lights. He wanted to see, are you really here? He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, verse 30. Then he brought them out and asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How did he know about salvation? How did he know anything? When the foundation shook and the doors opened and the chains fell off, he said, I've got to have whatever these men have. Listen, Paul and Silas were free and they could have took off running along with all the other prisoners, but they didn't. Let me tell you something. Let me admonish you right here. I felt like the Lord tell me. Don't run off from the church because we've experienced freedom. Let's not run off and leave people behind. Let's not be so anxious and so overzealous in this walk of freedom that we have that we leave those behind. There are some that's out there in the world. We're trying to reach with the gospel. We're patient with those people. We're patient with that drug addict. We're patient with that homosexual. We're patient with that drug dealer. We're patient with that alcohol. We're patient with that wife abuser. We're patient because we want them to understand how much we love and care for them. And I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm standing here, God spoke to me and said, don't forget to be patient and compassionate with your fellow believer that just don't know how to come with you. There's going to be those. You're going to have to guide them. You're going to have to disciple them. You're going to have to give them your testimony and share, here's how I walk in the freedom of grace. Because they're going to say, well, I just don't understand. Where's all your standards? All my standard is based in God. It's not based in man-made religion. My standard is based in God. They say, oh, but how do you know where to draw the line? I don't worry about drawing a line. God's already drawn it for me. Now just come on. Come with me and walk in this freedom. As much as we want to try to help those that are out there, God has told me we got to help those that are behind us, that are over here with us. We got to pull them along. Paul and Silas didn't leave this jailer. They could have ran off, but they didn't. Listen, I don't even know how Paul and Silas in the dark kept all the other prisoners from running free. But God did it so he could save somebody. Verse 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Don't leave people behind just because they don't understand what's happening around them. Don't abandon people just because they don't believe like you do. Offer them some comfort in your own freedom and maybe say to them like Paul did, hey, we're all here. People are going to ask you how to be free. Sinners and saints are going to want to know about this freedom that you offer, that you walk in. We're going to have to know how to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have to know that. We're going to have to know how to lead somebody to the Lord. We're also going to have to know how to lead somebody in the freedom that we've experienced in our own life. We have to know how to lead somebody in these elements of prayer so that their foundation can be shaken. This is what it is. I believe God would have us to add number 6 and saying, God, shake my foundation. Shake the foundation. Don't destroy the foundation. You shake the foundation. To where the things that aren't important, they fall away. There's things in our foundation, the things in our life, they're solid, they're good, they can be built upon. Those things will stand when it gets shaken. But the stuff that's not any good, it falls away. The stuff that we've hung on to that's man-made, when God begins to shake us, that stuff, it just kind of falls to the wayside. And it just kind of flows off down the river. The solid stuff, that's good, that stays there. And listen, it doesn't mean that if God shakes something out of my foundation, it might not be solid in my foundation, but it might be solid in yours. And it's not that I tell you what you need to get rid of, and you don't tell me what I need to add. It's God, shake me personally. Let's bow our heads tonight. Oh God.